So we continue our series on how to be those who love, trust and follow Jesus, how to be disciples. And we also continue our reading in the Gospel of Luke. I'm going to be reading the next section, which starts at chapter 4 and verse 14. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself,' and you will tell me, 'Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum.' Truly I tell you," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath, in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built, in order to throw him off the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. This is our online service for Sunday the 5th of February. That is the day of the Super Bowl. The biggest match, the biggest game at the finale of the season of American football. But this year, it's something unique. Because although the Super Bowl has been taking place for 55 years, this is the first time that one of the teams will actually be playing in their home stadium, the stadium where they play the rest of their matches for the year. American football has been played since the 1880s, but the Super Bowl is the culmination of the season in a different way, with one tournament. So it's a bit like comparing English football, the FA Cup and the league, to this one game. It all comes down to this one game. 16 weeks, then wild card winners, and then quarterfinals, semi-finals, finally the Super Bowl game. And it's very interesting because the team who will be playing at home, Tampa Bay, are certainly going to be the underdogs. They were, in fact, a wild card team. So we'll see how they get along with the favourites, the Kansas City Chiefs. Will the Tampa Bay Buccaneers have home field advantage for the Super Bowl? We shall wait and see. Well, today Jesus goes to his hometown of Nazareth, the town where he was brought up. Will Jesus have home field advantage? What will he say? What will he do? Luke tells us in his gospel that Jesus has returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. News about him has spread throughout the whole countryside. He was teaching in the synagogues and everyone praised him. One of those places was Capernaum, where Jesus had been that Luke talks about later in this passage that people refer to. And John gives us more details about the ministry of Jesus in Capernaum, in his gospel, how he turned water into wine. And Luke gives us a snippet of the ministry of Jesus, the rounded ministry of Jesus, as he speaks about Jesus healing people's fevers and illnesses, Jesus setting people free from the oppression of evil, and Jesus teaching in the synagogues. And then Jesus arrives at Nazareth, a small town where people knew one another and knew him, many people, as he grew up. Only about 500 people, historians think, but large enough to have its own synagogue. Jesus is invited to preach, and the service follows the usual pattern. We have records of this from Jewish historians of the time. The service had a minimum of 10 people. They recited the Shema, Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 to 9. I spoke about this passage last week. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. And it continues. And then they shared in a prayer, some set prayers, some extempore. Then they read from God's law, the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament. And then they read from the prophets. It was read in Hebrew and translated into Aramaic, the language of the region. And then there was an exposition that would usually tie the readings together. The service would then close with a benediction. So Jesus stands up to read. Presumably the longer readings have already been done, and Jesus is handed the scroll that has been read. He's been invited to speak at the synagogue, as was normally his custom. And he stands to read again as he begins his exposition, to read from Isaiah. And then he sits down to speak, as was the custom. One of the readings had been from Isaiah 61, verse 1 to 2. And Jesus repeats this and mixes in a bit about recovery of sight for the blind. That's probably an allusion to Isaiah 58, verse 6. Jesus says these amazing words. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. And these were words which were applied by the academics of the time to the Messiah. Was Jesus really going to stand there and say, or sit there and say, that he was the Messiah, the promised one of God, the one to bring freedom to the people of God? Luke writes, sharing the tension of the moment, that the eyes of everyone were fastened on him. And Jesus begins by saying, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. We don't know exactly what he went on to say. We do find more of the kind of things that Jesus said as we read more of the Gospels. He never calls people to arms as freedom fighters against the Romans in a political sense, although the Romans had oppressed them and conquered them. But Jesus does own the title of Messiah and explains that he will be saving the people of God. But he will not be achieving it in political ways, but in other ways. Jesus will also show that he quite literally also did come to bless those who were poor, literally poor, and those who were unjustly imprisoned, and those who were blind, those who were oppressed. Jesus spends the whole of his earthly ministry demonstrating in practical ways that he cares in this way. He heals the sick and demon-possessed. He heals and shows compassion for those with leprosy, those excluded from society. He gives hope to the oppressed, echoing the words of his mother from the Magnificat in the second chapter of Luke. He speaks powerfully and fearlessly against the rich and the entitled, and he himself lives a life of poverty and simplicity without riches. He forgoes comfort and wealth and gives continually to the poor. And if we are to be followers of Jesus, if we are to be like Jesus, he calls us to show that, as much of that as we can, in our lives too. And those listening in Nazareth welcome his gracious words, as we read in verse 22. He's not proud, but he is claiming to be the Messiah. And then something happens. Jesus knows that in their hearts they're wanting proof. They're wanting a miracle. And Jesus calls them out. He says, surely you will quote this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. They are waiting for a miracle. Jesus knows they will not place their trust in him. He also knows that displays of miracles don't create lasting, dedicated followers. That is required by a change in the heart for people who believe in Jesus and love, trust and follow him. And Jesus goes on to say then, truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. Then he goes on to speak of the time of Elijah, spiritually one of the darkest times in the history of Israel, when they ignored God and Ahab was king and they worshipped Baal. He speaks of how God blessed at this time a widow in Sidon. That was a place of the Phoenicians. They were the original Canaanites, an abhorrent religion. This is where the evil Queen Jezebel came from. But God showed mercy to someone there. And then worse still, Jesus speaks about Naaman the Syrian, healed by Elisha. The Syrians at the time of Elisha were the enemies of the people of God. They were oppressing them. God showed mercy, though, to that commander. And Jesus is saying here that he will be rejected by his own people and will go to the Gentiles. This is a wider theme in Luke's gospel. Jesus reaches out beyond the Jews. Jesus, don't forget, is a Jew himself. His 12 disciples are all Jews. And Jesus will teach, preach, and reach many Jewish people. He loves them and weeps for them. But with his coming, with the coming of Jesus, God is announcing a new covenant, a new era, which is not just for the Jews. It is for all people, for Jews and Gentiles alike. Jesus has come for all. Well, this was probably enough for them. There is a 40-foot drop at the edge of the town, which archaeologists think was the town of Nazareth, where this probably was, enough to cause serious injury. Perhaps he would have been finished off with stoning if they considered him to be a false prophet. It was here that they probably took Jesus. How devastating and confusing and conflicting for his family and friends. How did they respond? We don't know. But this mob takes him to the top of this cliff in order to throw him off, we read. Jesus has recently, in Luke's gospel, been tempted to throw himself off a high place, but this is not God's way. And Jesus will go to his death for the sins of the world, but this is not his time. Not now, not yet. He has much more to do and say. And so something divine happens. Luke's implication is that this is divine intervention, however it actually manifested itself. And Jesus walks right through the crowd and goes on his way. They missed their opportunity. They rejected Jesus. And Jesus presents us with a stark choice too. Jesus claims to be the Messiah. And as we read more of the Gospels, we read that Jesus claims to have divine authority and to be equal with God himself, as Jesus claims to be able to forgive sins. C.S. Lewis says that Jesus is mad, bad, or Lord. Either he's crazy, some kind of madman claiming to be God, or he's bad. He's trying to trick us when he isn't really who he says he is, or he really is Lord. He really is the Word of God. He really is God become flesh. The one who laid aside his majesty and divinity, who emptied himself of all power except that was given to him by his Father at that moment. Jesus, the sinless one in eternal perfect communication with his Heavenly Father. The one who claims that through his death, through the shedding of his blood, we can be forgiven. But the one who is sinless, the one who laid down his sinless life as a sacrifice for the atonement of our sins. Can it be true? And Jesus also has come to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour, we read in verse 19. This is the Jubilee. Every 50 years this would take place, we read in the Old Testament, after seven lots of 7 years. All land was returned to its original owners. All debts would be cancelled. All slaves were set free. This was a chance for everyone to start again. We are all offered the chance to start again through Jesus. And we are all called to respond, to believe in Jesus. And if you haven't responded before and you would like to follow Jesus, or if you feel you've fallen away and want to respond afresh to Jesus, please contact me. I would love to speak with you and pray with you. And if you already know Jesus, then how will you respond today? Jesus calls us to continue his work, to be his hands and feet, to continue his mission, to help the poor, the unjustly imprisoned, to have mercy on other prisoners too, to help the blind and the sick and the oppressed. And whilst we all need a certain element of that help, and we all need to keep going with the mission of Jesus, we all too need Jesus spiritually. Our spiritual needs are just as stark. Because everyone is spiritually poor, Jesus shows us and them how we can be spiritually rich through him, how we can be reconciled to God, how we can know God personally. Everyone is a prisoner of their sin spiritually, a prisoner of their past and their guilt and their shame. Jesus is going to show us and them how he can take away their sin and reconcile them to God, make them pure in his sight. And many are spiritually blind. They cannot see that this world is not the answer, that the materialism and the power cravings of this world blind them to the truth of the love of God. Jesus is going to show us and them that there is a different way. His way is not the world's way. And many are spiritually oppressed, trapped by addiction. Some are even trapped as victims of their own success, their wealth or situation. Jesus is going to show us and them that we can be liberated from this oppression. And Jesus shows us this through his ministry, through his teaching, through his life, and ultimately through his death, that we can be reconciled to God, that we can know all the spiritual blessings that God wants to bestow on his people. We can know them now in part, and then in heaven, eternally, in full. Lynn Green suggested that we needed a shift in emphasis from doing church to being church, a shift from what would Jesus do to who would Jesus be. So as we think, how does this fit into our theme of discipleship, to be those who love Jesus, trust Jesus and follow Jesus? So I'm going to take a minute to ask you to write down what in this passage or in the rest of this service could help you to love Jesus more, to trust Jesus more, or to follow Jesus more. Write three things maybe just now as you reflect. Why not press pause? Do that. Write those three things down and then come back and I'll close for us in prayer. So let's pray. Lord God, we pray for those who are materially poor, for those who are impoverished in cycles of poverty and suffering. We pray for those who really are imprisoned, particularly those who are imprisoned unjustly, and for our Christian brothers and sisters around the world who are imprisoned simply because of their faith. And we pray for freedom for them. We pray for those who are blind that they would be healed. But Lord, we pray for all the sick. We think particularly of those who are sick because of coronavirus and those who are tired and weary through caring for them. We pray for healing. We pray for liberation for the oppressed, for those who are oppressed in unjust regimes, that they would fall, that freedom would come to those lands, and justice and healing. And we pray for a second chance. We pray for an attitude of mercy and forgiveness in our world. Lord, that people would turn to you and your ways and your love. And we pray for ourselves. We pray for liberation from any sin that oppresses us, from our past that might haunt us. Lord, we know that it says in your word that once we have been forgiven, we are forgiven forever. And Lord, you do not drag that up anymore. We thank you for that, Lord God, that our healing is complete, our forgiveness complete and eternal. And help us, Lord, to continue in that truth. And we pray that we would be those who bring God's wonderful kingdom, that we would bring good news, the good news of Jesus Christ, who has come to set people free, who has come to heal, who has come to forgive for any who would put their trust in him and believe in him. And we thank you for Jesus and the healing that he brings for us now, and our eternal healing that saves us from a destiny estranged from God in hell and brings us to glorious hope and glorious heaven forevermore. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.